Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, it's the first Sunday of the month, and the elders have been working through the book of Mark, and today we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. So if you can get there. Last month, Jeff shared with us the parable of the sower or soils, and this is followed by further explanation and parables of the kingdom of God. And we will see these in the next few verses. Verses 1 through 32 of Mark chapter 4 seem to have all occurred together in the same event or same setting and is paralleled in Matthew chapter 13 with further parables on what the kingdom of God is like. This discussion is often referred to as the kingdom discourse for obvious reasons. So, as we start, if you can, could you please stand with me as we read the word of the Lord? Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal, and merciful God, whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, open and illuminate our minds, that we may purely and perfectly understand your word, and that our lives may be conformed to what you've rightly understood, that in nothing we may be displeasing to your majesty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So, as we look at this passage, I would like you to take this away. The kingdom of God grows through his word and work. Again, the kingdom of God grows through his word and work. And by the way, there are notes at the back if you need those. So this is a continuation of the discourse that Jeff started with last month. There are four sections, and in this passage, and each starts with the words, "and he said." So the first two times that Mark says, "and he said," refers to the disciples' responsibility in regard to hearing and understanding the word. In the parables of the soils, what did the seed refer to? Anybody remember? In Mark 4:14, as Jesus was explaining the previous parable to the disciples, he says, "The sower sows the word. And this flows into the other kingdom parables. As one commentary puts it, while confronting some false teaching about the seed, if you miss the key, you miss the whole parable. If you think the seed represents money, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents love, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents hard work, you miss the parable. You can only understand it by understanding the key. The sower sows the word. The sower spreads the word or spreads the seed, and some lands on the path or sides of the field where the soil's hard and the birds take it away. Some is spread on soil that contains rocks, and the seed sprouts and grows, but there's no roots. When it gets hot, the plant dies. Some in the thorns, and they get choked out. But much of the seed is spread on the ground that ends up being good, and the seeds grow strong, yielding 30, 60, 100 times. Then we get to verse 21 and 20 through 23, talk about how secrets will be revealed, especially those that are meant to be revealed. They can't be hidden. In this passage, Jesus is talking about a lamp. There's probably a little clay pot or cup with the edge pinched a little bit and with a piece of fabric hanging over the edge. The cup has a little bit of oil in it. As Jesus said, this lamp would be put on a stand of some sort so that it could shed or share its light. The light should not be hidden. In fact, it's just plain silliness. In the dark of night, why would you put a lamp under a basket or under your bed? A light must share its light to be useful. That is its purpose. Furthermore, the secret things will be manifest. Now, a little sidetrack here. I thought maybe I should look up that word. And then this thought came to mind. When does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. And that's what this word manifest means. It became apparent. It is apparent. It's obvious. Jesus is, at this moment, revealing the secrets of the kingdom. The disciples could not comprehend what the kingdom is like, so Jesus uses parables and then explain them to the disciples. So, let me give you an example. So I have a little secret here. This is Tige. He was born 6 weeks ago tomorrow. And as many of you know, grandfathers have a hard time keeping secrets. And sometimes, especially when it relates to the grandchildren. So this is Tige. And most of you already know about him, but this secret must be revealed, so here he is. Now, just as I can't keep a secret of my grandchildren, Jesus is telling us that these secrets that he has can't be kept quiet. And so we must not hide the light of Christ in our lives. Jesus' point is clear. The truth about God's kingdom is meant to be revealed. It cannot be remain hidden forever because God himself ensures that his truth will come to light. Now that he has revealed this to them, he gives them a warning starting in verse 24. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The interesting thing about this little section here, we can see a parable, parallel in the parable of the servants that are given the talents that are in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. A master is given talents to three of his servants, or money. Two of them invest this money, and they get a return. But the third goes and buries the money. When the master returns, the servants give an account for what they have done with the money. But the third servant is reprimanded because he could have at least put the money in the bank to get interest. So instead, the talents are taken away from him and given to one of the other servants. Similarly, the disciples are given a revelation of the kingdom. And if they listen, they will learn, and even more will be revealed and are given to them. But if they ignore what Jesus says, then even what they do have will be taken away. The second response is not where we want to be. I think the application for us here is clear. What are we doing with God's word? Are we allowing his truth to take root in our hearts and bear fruit, or are we neglecting it? After Jesus has explained the importance of what he has been sharing and that the disciples need to listen, in Mark's account, he shares two more parables relating to the growth of the kingdom. So the first one starts in verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So similar to the earlier parable, the farmer scatters seeds. Within the context of this discourse and the surrounding passages, Jesus is the one scattering or giving out the word, because he is the one that has it. In fact, the Apostle John tells us in John 1 that Jesus is the Word. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And this again, in Revelation 19:13, John says, "And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Jesus' purpose at this time, as we come up to the crucifixion, is to spread the seed or preach the word, of which he is the center. He is the word that the disciples need. Not only is the parable talking about Jesus at this moment, but is also preparing the disciples for when they will be called to spread the word. The seed is scattered by the farmer, but growth is not seen immediately. Even as the farmer sits and watches, he probably will not see the seed go from a seed to sprout. However, after a few days, one morning he's going to walk out there and he's going to see a lot of green shoots. The parable is not on the fence on whether there will or will not be growth. Seems to be clear that there will be sprouts. And Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 confirms this. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." Now we have to remember that the focus is not necessarily about salvation or growth of an individual. This is about the kingdom. The seed is the word of God, and it will take root. But as we saw in the parable of soils, not all will accept the word. So right now we're getting ready for planting season. And the farmer will plant his corn, and the fields will turn green. He will intentionally sow in a good soil and do his best to care for the field. Most of the seed will take root, but there will be some that will not land on the good soil. It says the seed sprouts and grows, but he knows not how. And then we see the process of growth. The word is working in the lives of those in the kingdom to grow and mature. In effect, this is discipleship, the process of the word being planted and growing. Also in verse 28, we see the earth produces by itself. Interestingly, we are very familiar with the Greek word that is used for itself. It is automate. As Richard Lenski puts it, the word properly sown is all that is needed. It takes care of itself. It is full of life and power. But how does this seed grow? How does the word grow to maturity? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Initially, the Holy Spirit will give conviction of sin and of truth. In John 16, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin and righteousness. Then in Ephesians 2 and John 3, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is integral in regeneration, moving us from being dead and making us alive in Christ. Then the Holy Spirit works in our sanctification. As 1 Corinthians 6:11 and 1 Peter 1:2 tells us, we have been and are continually being transformed. And in this transformation, Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, there will be fruit credited to the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. When the word is matured and reproduced, there will be a harvest, and the kingdom will be gathered together. But we need to remember that the emphasis of the parable is on the growth of the seed. As mentioned earlier, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he is the farmer. But in the near future, Jesus will hand that responsibility over to them to spread the word and reproduce. At the end of each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the beginning of Acts, the disciples are told to go and share what they have learned and to preach the gospel. The next parable presents a different aspect of the kingdom, starting in verse 30. And he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it will grow up and become larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus starts off with some rhetorical questions. This was to grab attention and also possibly to indicate that these illustrations were poor substitutes for what the kingdom was really like. Kind of like saying, how can I explain in common terms things that are not really comprehensible if you've not truly experienced it? But this parable is about one seed and one plant. The seed still being the word. However, the seed being planted is the initiation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not noticed, but is there. There's not much promise to what's going on to happen. Now, I did want to bring a mustard seed, so I went looking for a mustard seed. And Joyce was sure we had mustard seeds. And went looking, and I found a lot of mustard seeds. They were ground mustard seeds. But a mustard seed is very, very small. And it's very hard. If you put it in a pot of soil, if you just set it on top, it's pretty hard to find it. But Jesus planted the seed, this mustard seed, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was the seed, I believe, that started this, the growth, or began the ministry of Jesus and the growth of the kingdom. If we review Mark 1, this beginning is very modest. And it seems only after this statement, Jesus starts to call people to be his disciples and to follow him. But remember, this is a mustard seed. Though it is the smallest of seeds, commonly known to a gardener at this time, and an annual plant at that, it would quickly grow to be one of the largest plants in the garden at 5 to 6 feet, with some types actually being as tall as 15 feet. And so that would be one season of growth. The Old Testament predicted that the kingdom would cover the earth and include Gentiles as well as Jews. We see this in Psalms chapter 2, Ezekiel 17, 22 and 24, Ezekiel 31 and 6, Daniel 4, 12, and many other passages in the Old Testament. Between the time of Jesus' earthly ministry and his return to rule and reign as David's heir, God's kingdom will experience large worldwide growth. Again, the kingdom had a very, very modest beginnings. Though Jesus was very popular, his actual true followers were very few. And even at his crucifixion, there was only a handful of disciples that were willing to be associated with Christ. But then 50 days later, or 51, depending on your count, that was going to start to change. In Acts 2:41, it tells us that 3,000 heard the word, believed, and were baptized. The mustard seed was growing. So then Mark closes the kingdom discourse with a short summary, verses 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So Mark concludes this section by noting that Jesus often taught using parables, but explained everything to the disciples later in private. So why did he use parables? I think there were two, they served two purposes. The first one was to reveal truth to those who are spiritually receptive. And second, to conceal truth from those who are hardened or uninterested. Jesus' disciples were not just the 12 apostles, but were those that followed him and desired to know the truth. So as we look at these parables of the kingdom, these are not illustrations of heaven or something in the future. It is something that is happening as Jesus spoke. But the harvest of verse 29 is yet to be gathered. I'm looking forward expectantly for that harvest, and we shall all be a part of that, to share the word that God has given us. We see that the kingdom of God advances through his power, through the power of his word and his sovereign work. But we too are invited to be a part of this work. As Christ has shared with his disciples the light, they are to be the light too. We are to take the word and share it. Along with that, the disciples are told in Matthew 10, 26 through 28, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The secrets Jesus is telling him, they are to proclaim it from the mountaintops. It's an incredible privilege to be entrusted with God's word, the light. We must not hide it. And as we reflect on these teachings from Mark 4, verses 21 through 34, here are some practical applications. First, be faithful steward with God's word. Like lamps shining in the darkness or seeds sown in good soil, let us share his truth boldly with others. Trust in God's timing, whether waiting for personal spiritual growth or praying for others' salvation. Remember that growth happens unseen, but surely under God's care. Celebrate small beginnings, whether starting a new ministry or sharing Christ with a person at work or school. Trust that even small acts done faithfully can have eternal significance. And look forward expectantly. One day there will be a great harvest when Christ returns. Until then, let us labor faithfully, knowing, as Philippians 1:6 says, he will complete what he has started. So let us go forth as faithful sowers, trusting fully in God's power. May his light shine brightly through us, illuminating dark places and drawing many to his glorious kingdom. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.